All right, let me have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 23. And we are engaged in a series entitled God's Wisdom for the Family, and have been just working through different aspects of that, and now we are really addressing the matter of parenting. And I am mindful that we may have a good number here who aren't parents. Maybe you, or maybe your parents and your children aren't so young anymore. They're not living in your home. Maybe your grandparents, maybe your prospective parents, maybe you're just young people. But you know, there are principles that we see about parenting that really relate to discipleship in every context and certainly ought to be beneficial to us who are believers as we seek to help young people to grow, to love, and serve God. So I trust this will be helpful and relevant for all of us. Last week, I addressed some of the bottom line challenges of parenting. And we observed that parenting is a challenge because of our children's nature. They are sinners. Now, they may be redeemed sinners. They may be saved and forgiven and possessors of eternal life, but they are sinners nonetheless. We said parenting is a challenge because of the particular pressures that our culture imposes on children, and I suppose especially on teenagers and young adults. And we said parenting is a challenge because of our nature as parents. Not only are our children sinners, but we who are parents, we're sinners too. And then parenting is a challenge because the culture also imposes certain pressures on us as parents and fills our minds and exposes us with all these errant ideas and approaches that aren't rooted in the Word of God. So I said last week that I expected we'd spend the next two or three sessions examining Paul's one-sentence instruction for parents. Okay, we're familiar with that. Ephesians 6:4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." The idea is nourish them, bring them along to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are going to spend a couple weeks on that verse and all that it suggests. But as I was preparing this week, I just felt led to consider a different passage first. You know, we've considered those challenges of parenting. Well, the text we're going to look at this morning begins by reminding us that parenting is not only a challenging endeavor, but it's also an exciting one and a source of great joy. And then this text will conclude with another one-sentence piece of instruction. And I think really that instruction very much falls in line with what Paul says in Ephesians 6:4. So all these things overlap and kind of interrelate. So let's take a look here at verses 24 through 26 in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 26. The writer of Proverbs says this, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, if you look there in verse 24 through 25, and we won't elaborate on this, but you see these expressions, greatly rejoice, have joy, be glad, rejoice. You know, and I think we agree, those of us who are parents, there is great joy for us as parents when our children do right, right? When they make wise choices, when they achieve some measure of success or progress in an honorable endeavor, those whose children competed in this competition and they acquitted themselves well, and they prepared hard and they did their best as unto the Lord, that's a cause for joy and rejoicing. We rejoice when we see them growing in their walk with the Lord. We are happy, we're glad. We greatly rejoice when we see them being an influence for good in the lives of others. Those are encouraging things for parents. In verse 4 of the Apostle John's third epistle, he says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And you know, John isn't speaking there, I don't think, about his biological children, but rather those in whom he has invested spiritually. But the sentiment is spot on. And that's because of this, folks. Parenting is essentially discipleship. I said that last week. I'll say that again many times over the course of these next several weeks. But bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that we are instructing them in Bible principles and the things of God. We're helping them develop proper patterns of both belief and behavior. And we're doing that by providing a loving, supportive environment where they can grow in their walk with the Lord. And that's really the essence of parenting. It's really about discipleship. And so that's why I say that these principles of parenting relate not only to the matter of parent to child, but anyone who is endeavoring to disciple and bring somebody along, bring them up in the nurture and admonition to a closer walk with the Lord. And so verses 24 and 25 tell us that there's joy in helping our children grow in wisdom. John tells us there's no greater joy than seeing one you're discipling walk in truth. But our text also makes this connection. It says that if we are to help our children live for God, and I would add, especially in the face of those many evil influences that are all around us, then we need to have their heart. And this really is going to be the focus of the message this morning. Look at verse 26 of the text. He says, "My son," or we might say my daughter, my child, "give me thine heart, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." And so with that in mind, I've entitled the message this morning, "Winning the Heart of Your Child." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that You have given to those of us who are parents to bring children into this world, to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to endeavor to teach and instruct and exemplify for them what it means to walk with God. And Lord, we understand that the parenting involves many, many joys, but there are also trials and tribulations and challenges. And I pray, Father, that You would use this series of messages. We just consider these very simple truths. They're always concise and compact. These things that we find in Your Word, that we would allow those to just affect our thinking and encourage us as parents to indeed disciple our children in the way they should go. I pray, Lord, that You'd use this for those of us who perhaps are grandparents or prospective parents, young people, maybe not parents at all. But Lord, we have a desire to make a difference in the lives of young people about us. And might these principles help us to that end? Might Your Spirit take Your Word, mingle it with faith in our hearts, and change us, renew our minds, adjust our thinking, enable us to adjust how we live and how we disciple and how we teach and train and love our children. Lord, we know that You love them more even than we do. Father, You have given us the privilege and the responsibility to be one of the means by which You develop them and set them on a path of walking with You. And so use these truths beneficially in our lives for Your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who may have been in our Ladies Mornings for Moms program, so men, that wouldn't be you. I was the sole male in part of those sessions. My wife has asked me to teach a session on the various days, and this is along the lines of something that I taught in that context. And some of our ladies that were there suggested that this perhaps would be beneficial for our church as a whole. So for a few of you, this will be maybe some familiar territory, but I trust helpful encouragement. But for most of us, just something that maybe is fresh, though certainly nothing new that would challenge us from the Word of God. I suppose the first question that needs to be answered as we consider this matter of winning the heart of your child is, what does that mean? Now, what are we talking about when we say winning the heart of your child? What does the writer of Proverbs mean when he says, "My son, give me thine heart"? What are we talking about? Well, I would suggest three aspects. Certainly we could identify more, but let's just kind of stew on these three for a moment. First of all, there's a matter of a unity of purpose. There's just some shared goals about what life is about and where are we going on life's path. Then there's just basic foundational agreement about what is right and what is wrong. Now, not everything in this world is gray as the world would want us to think, but there are things that God says are right, things that God says are wrong, and as we seek to win the heart of our children, we want to help them come to that agreement that we have with the Word of God, that these things are true, these things are not, these things are right, these things are wrong. And the third thing would be agreement about what's important in life. And certainly there's overlap with those elements, but that's the idea. When the writer of Proverbs says, "My son, give me thine heart." When we as parents say, I want to, by God's grace, win the heart of my child, that means that bring them in agreement, I trust, with us and with the Word of God. Principally with the Word of God, but if we're to teach that, if we're to exemplify that, then we need to be in agreement. But to just bring that commonness, that shared heartbeat about the purpose, the goals of life upon this sin-cursed earth as redeemed believers. About agreement about what's right and what's wrong in the sight of God. Agreement about what's really important, where the priorities ought to be in our lives. That's the idea. Saying, "My son, give me thine heart," that doesn't mean our kids have to be just like us. Okay? In my case, that's a scary thought. Okay? I don't want my kids to be just like me. I want them to share certain values that God has brought me to, but I want them to be whom God has created them to be. I don't want them to be just like me. It doesn't mean that our way of thinking as parents is always right and that they need to think exactly as we do about everything. But certainly there's an approach to our decision-making that we want them to share, a value on the principles and teachings of the Word of God. So our goal as parents is that as we walk with God, we bring our children along on that path, with a unity of purpose, with agreement about what God thinks in terms of right and wrong, and in terms of just deciding what is really important, where ought to be the priorities of our life. You know, God is the one who has made us, and He gives us instruction in His Word on all of those things. And He gives us sufficient instruction, even though it's not the pages and pages and tons of books we talked about last time, but He gives us all that we need, really, for that the foundational matter of parenting. We may have other suggestions, other helpful insights, but the fact is what we need is found in the Word of God. All that we need to teach our children, to help them on the path such that they will live their lives in a manner that's pleasing to God. And so I think that, you know, every one of us as Christian parents ought to have a passion to win the hearts of our children with that in mind. Okay, Proverbs 23:26. "My son, give me thine heart." So that's what it means. Now then the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we get a hold of our children's hearts? And let me suggest again three of many things that will help in that regard. And the three things, and this is what we'll give our attention to this morning. Help your children see the potential in their lives. Help your children set the priorities in your lives. Help your children solve the problems in their lives. So let's look at the first of these. Help your children see the potential in their lives. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Men, women, children, young, old, we are all created in God's image, and we are therefore created with tremendous potential. Now, you know, when you think about your children, what comes to your mind? For some of us, it's all their shortcomings, and we could enumerate them at great length. You know, folks, if that's the first thought that resonates with us about our children, we're really missing the way God approaches things. I mean, we all have problems. We are sinners, and our children are sinners, and there's need for us to give attention to some of those things, but the greater need is to see the potential of what a young life committed to God can do and help our children come to see that potential there. Do our children hear only or mostly from us criticism? Or do they hear a good measure of encouragement? I have told you that I spent many years of my life in a culture that was characterized by some of the most professional and astute fault finders that can be found on the face of the earth. You know, the nuclear submarine force is a zero tolerance for error kind of a business. And all errors are to be identified and corrected. So I take those things in stride. But I have to understand that not everybody is like that. Not everybody has grown up with that frame of reference. And it's easy for me to highlight needs in my children's lives. And I'm not thinking anything mean-spirited about it, and I'm not even thinking that there's an accumulation of stuff. It's just that, you know, if something needs to be fixed, you fix it. And you move on through life, and that's part of life. But I've got to realize that, you know, it doesn't always come across that way. And we as parents need to think about what really is the message that we are sending to our children. Is it one of potential and opportunity and look at what God can do and wants to do with your life? Or is it one of, well, you got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. You need to fix this. You need to do this. You need to stop doing this. And what message are we giving to our children? And what message are we giving them about the nature of life? They only hear about how bleak and hard life is. You know, well, son, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, it's a rough life. And someday it's going to be worth it all, but right now it's just downright miserable. And, you know, you come be miserable with me, and we'll endure through this life. Is that the message we teach our children? Or do we convey to them that there is great potential, there is great opportunity out there? You know, God sees our lives positively. That doesn't mean He's blind to our sinful propensities and our shortcomings and our faults, but He sees it positively. Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, to a frankly struggling people. He says, I know the thoughts. I know the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. And the word really has the idea of prosperity. And not of evil, not of peril and calamity, to give you an expected end. An expected end is kind of a weak translation, but the idea is a hope-filled future. So God says to His children, He says to the nation Israel, He says, you know what? I've got great plans for you. Yeah, you've got your issues. You know, you are kind of wayward sometimes, but nonetheless, I have great plans for you. And my thoughts towards you are not primarily of dealing with your issues, but they are thoughts of prosperity, not peril. They are thoughts of a hope-filled future. There is a grand and glorious plan. And folks, as parents, we need to help our children see that God has high ambitions for them. Glorious intentions for them, if they will just allow God to lead. Life is not dark and bleak and miserable. Yes, there are challenges. But you know, Paul and Silas could find cause to sing praises to God, having been beaten and locked in the innermost dungeon. Surely, the challenges that we face, we can see past those and see the brightness and the opportunities that God has put out there. It doesn't mean we make light of hardship. It doesn't mean that we overlook shortcomings. But life lived according to God's principles and with His help and in keeping with His plans is a satisfying and enjoyable life. And I'm of the opinion that we as Christians ought to be optimists. We ought to be seeing the hope-filled future. Last spring I did a message in our high school chapel entitled Living for Christ, Fascinating, Fulfilling, and Fun. You know, and I believe that. You know, that's what life lived for God is. You know, it's an interesting life, and it's a satisfying and fulfilling life, and it is, frankly, a fun life. You know, I sometimes wonder if I'm just having too much fun. You know, I mean, God makes life good if we walk with Him. Not free of difficulties and challenges, but it is a good and it is an exciting thing. And we ought to help our children see those things. And that means by how we live, by how we respond to life, and by what we teach them and what we say to them. We add that it's part of our role as parents to help our children recognize their strengths and weaknesses, help them see the potential, not only generally in life, but the unique potential that they have to be used by God in a certain way. Okay? If I had life to live over, you know, there are things I would do differently. You know, I wish I'd have listened to my dad a little bit more when I was young. I mean, there are things I would do differently. But you know what? I can't live my life through my kids. You know, they've got to live their life. And God has made them a certain way. And God has certain plans for them. And they may not be exactly the same plans that I would like for them or that I would like for me and that I would like to live out vicariously through them. And we need to help our children recognize that God has a perfect plan for their life, and it's a great one. And to help them find that and apply themselves to it. You know, our kids are all very different. Those of you who have kids who are all identical, come tell me about it. But, you know, our kids are very different. And our oldest daughter, Sarah, is a nurse. She has always had a vision for nursing. I mean, when she was 6 years old, she was the attender to cuts and scrapes, and that's as long as I can remember, that has been the desire of her heart. And she is today a pediatric nurse. She works in a pediatric emergency room, and she works with pediatric oncology. And you know, her burden for pediatric oncology started years ago when there was a family in our church, and their little guy had a brain tumor, I think it was called neuroblastoma, and he ultimately his life was taken from him because of that. And that was something that just impressed upon a daughter a burden for people who are like that. And so she works in that hospital in that regard, and we trust and we believe that God is using her to be an encouragement to parents and to children and a help. And sometimes she gets frustrated with parents who don't handle their children very well and who mistreat them. But that is her burden. It's who she is, and we see that that's who God has made her to be. Then there's my son, Mark. He's just finishing up a civil engineering degree. And, you know, I've come to realize that's who he is. You know, he's a practical, hands-on guy who loves to help people fix things and build things and do things. And, you know, that's the direction that God has led him. Then there's my daughter, Hannah, who's graduating this year with a degree in human resource management. And she is a people person. Those of you who know her know that. I was slow to understand that. It was actually a teacher in our school. I commented because my recollection of Hannah that made an impression on me when she was real little was she was kind of a shy, reserved little girl. One day I made that observation when she had gotten a bit older, and this teacher looked at me and said, "Are we talking about the same girl?" You know, I mean, she's a gregarious people person. And you know, she's one of those people who has a way of trying to help others develop and grow. And so this is a direction that God has led her, and I trust God's going to use her to that regard. Now, I'll stop there because the other three kids are here. I have my thoughts on them as well. I see how God has made them. You know, I see things that God has equipped them for, but you know what's important is that I help them come to see what God has for them. And I might find out that my conclusions are a little off. I might find out that my conclusions are spot on. You know, I don't know. But what matters is that we help our children recognize that God has plans for them, perfect plans for them. And we want to help them see the will of God and find the will of God and give their lives to serving God through whatever vocation, whatever avenue of ministry and service He has for them. And we want our children to love and to serve God, but not in some cookie-cutter way, but in the best way in light of how God has equipped and gifted and prepared them. And so that's part of our job as parents. And, you know, some of the perils for us as parents is maybe we get overly concerned with their potential to earn and provide. And certainly, men leading a family have a biblical responsibility to provide for their family. But sometimes parents can get so consumed with the monetary aspect of things that they're not helping their children have the right vision. Sometimes, you know, we can get overly consumed that our children ought follow in our footsteps, you know, in the same pattern of life. For me, that's hard because I've gone a bunch of different directions, you know. I still wonder what I'm going to do when I grow up. I think I found it, okay? But, you know, the Lord has redirected me along the way. You know, I've been an engineer. I've been a teacher. I've been an administrator. I've been involved in certain elements of financial things. And, you know, whether I was blind to it or whether the Lord just decided He had some ways of preparing me, you know, He brought me into pastoral ministry, and I love it. But, you know, I've loved life along the way. And you know, God sometimes redirects and adjusts. But we want to help our children be sensitive to how God is leading them and not try and push them into something that isn't necessarily God's plan. Sometimes we as parents push them, and I think it's wise as parents to challenge our children to consider, you know, full-time ministry, to consider missionary work, to consider maybe pastoral ministry for the young men, to consider that avenue of service, but to recognize that, you know what, that's not because that's better. It's just because that's something that our world would tell us don't consider. So we need to provide a little counter-encouragement to consider those things and to be open to how God might lead. But, you know, we need to be open with our children to what God does lead and to encourage them along those lines and to help them to do so in a way that honors God, in a way that makes a difference in the lives of others for the cause of Christ. So we need to help our children see that there's great potential in their lives. If we constantly suggest that they're second rate, that they fall short, that they'll, you know, we kind of make them think they won't amount to much, we run the risk of provoking them to wrath. And we'll spend some time considering what are some of the things that perhaps nudge our kids that way, provoking them to wrath. But Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." The idea is disheartened, demoralized. And as parents, we can demoralize our children. You know, we need to be careful that we present to them the opportunities that are there. Yes, we deal with issues. Yes, we address problems, but ultimately always with that goal of helping them to become what God would have them to be. So we need to help our children see the potential in their lives. And second, we need to help children set the priorities in their lives. Probably one of the most famous Proverbs, if you will, is Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. It gives us practical principles in light of how God made us, and we have a responsibility to help our children get on the way that they should go. It's the responsibility of parents to lead. The kids aren't supposed to lead us, at least not when they're young, okay? They ought not rule the roost. You know, as a mom, as a dad, we are to show our children the way they should go. And early in life, we need to begin to set some priorities for them and then help cultivate those priorities such that they embrace them and live them out as well. I've read that the Duke of Wellington once said upon visiting the United States, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Okay, folks, that's not how it's supposed to be. But that's how it is in many cases. And all of us who are parents have felt sometimes the pressure where our children are pursuing a priority that is a little bit different than ours, and you know, you're struggling with, you know, how do you deal with that? How heavy-handed are you? Or how much room do you allow? Where do you draw those lines? But we have a responsibility as parents to help our children set their priorities. But you know, in doing that, it's not God's intention that we just issue orders and demand compliance. I mean, there are times when that's what needs to be done. But over the course of their life, it's essential that we train them, that we guide them, that we disciple them so that in the end, they are on the path for themselves of living life with proper priorities. So that's the goal, not just to give them a list that thou shalt comply with, but to help them cultivate a sense of proper priorities in their own lives. And so how do we do that? Let me touch on three components. We teach principles from God's Word, which means we need to know those principles for ourselves. We need to be a godly example, which means we need to be applying those principles in our own lives. And then we establish some accountability, some structure, some feedback, some correction. That means we need to be involved and engaged in what our children are doing, the choices they're making, how they're thinking, how they're acting. So let's talk about those three. This first idea of teaching principles. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the most familiar passages in the heart of every Jew from ancient times to the present. This is a passage of Scripture that's called the Shema, or more completely, the Shema Yisrael. Okay, that's the first two words we're going to read here in Deuteronomy 6:4, and it means, "Hear, O Israel." So that's what the Shema is. Listen to this, Israel. Let me read here verses 4 through 9. This is a passage that observant Jews recite twice each day. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so as I said, observant Jews consider this Shema to be the most important part of the prayer service in Judaism. And it gets recited twice each day, once in the morning, once in the evening, and it's done so as what the Jews refer to as a mitzvah, as a religious commandment. And it's traditional for Jews to say the Shema as their last words before death, if they have opportunity to anticipate that coming. And it's traditional for parents to teach their children to say it before they go to sleep at night. Okay, so this is an important passage, something that God wanted to plant as a reminder into the hearts of His people, and the Jews certainly embraced that. Let me have you flip over to Deuteronomy 11. And in the daily prayers of observant Jews, again, both in ancient days and today, here's another passage that is routinely recited each day. This is Deuteronomy 11. What they would actually recite is verses 13 through 21. I'm just going to read starting in verse 18. But you'll see here that there's a good bit of overlap with chapter 6. There's also some overlap with what something we could look at in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 18, says, "Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul," verse 19, "and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," verse 21, "that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Did you catch those last words? As the days of heaven upon the earth. This passage suggests that the conversations that go on in our homes ought to be such that it's as if it was a bit of heaven on the earth. And let me point out in particular that the conversations specifically in view are those that are centered on the principles that flow from the Word of God. Folks, we are to be teaching those principles to our children. Now, next Lord's Day morning, and probably it's going to take me, we'll probably extend it into the evening service so that I don't keep you here for too long. You know, I just want to talk about the matter of family altar, if you want to call that, family devotions, the just structured and planned teaching of the Word of God to our children within our families. You know, teach them diligently, as Deuteronomy 6 says. So we'll elaborate on this in good measure with that in mind. But suffice it to say, the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, you know, various places, we are challenged as parents to be diligently teaching our children the principles of the Word of God and talking about them morning, noon, night, over the course of the day. As occasions come up, we are to be teaching them the principles of the Bible. You say, what kind of principles? Well, which one? Which ones? Well, certainly there's the matter of right and wrong. You know, basic biblical morality. When our children are very little, we need to be teaching them honesty and purity and about honoring parents, not just because of how it makes us feel, but because the reality is that's how they learn to honor God. Teaching them about clean language, about kindness. You know, we live in a relativistic culture that says anything goes. And we need to be teaching them from the moment we have opportunity that no, anything doesn't go. God has opinions on these things. There are things that are right. There are things that are not right. And we ought to embrace God's thoughts in that regard. We need to teach them to keep first things first. To help our children see things from God's perspective. Help them develop an appreciation for what's really important. And folks, the things that are really important is knowing God, loving God, serving God, doing right, being faithful and responsible, treating others properly, living and loving as Jesus did. Those kinds of priorities, we've got to help our children see them and recognize that, you know, there's many things that we can do and many things that we will do and be involved in. But we need to recognize that making a difference in this world for God has to be at the top of the list. Those right priorities have to be taught. They don't come automatically. You know, I mentioned last week, you know, we don't have to teach our children how to please themselves, right? They come by that naturally. Okay? Think about a newborn, you know. When it's hungry, what does it do? It cries. You know? When it's tired, it cries. When it wants to get out of its crib or bassinet or whatever, it cries. When its diaper is wet, it cries. When it wants you to stop or start making those silly faces, it cries, right? I mean, you know, it expresses its will. Those little children do from very, very early on. We don't have to teach them that. We don't have to teach them about there's this big self-esteem movement. You know, children need to appreciate themselves more. They need to have better self-esteem. No, what they need more than self-esteem is self-discipline. You know, is God's teaching in their lives, God's priorities. And children and people in general, we are all inherently and naturally selfish. And we naturally get our priorities backwards. And so it takes structure. And it takes intentional teaching to get first things first. So we teach principles. Principles of right and wrong. Principles of first things first. Then third, we teach practical wisdom. Sanctified common sense, we might say. Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6:20 says this, "My son," now there are those "my son" passages, "keep thy father's commandments," father's standards of behavior, if you will, "and forsake not the law of thy mother," okay, the rules that your mother has established. Verse 22 says, "when thou goest," it, okay, you say, what's the it? Well, it's the standards of conduct you learn from your dad, and I would suggest especially the rules that you learn from your mom, the law of your mother. "It shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." I would suggest, folks, that the law of the mother is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever said yourself, "I can still hear my mother's voice"? You know, I can still remember my mom saying this. Some of our older kids have said, "Oh my, I sound just like mom." You know, because those things make a difference and they go with that young person. How about this? You can finish this sentence. "If I did that, my mom would kill me," right? You know, people have said that. You know, this idea of, you know, there's that accountability, that word that goes with us, the law of the mother, the commandments of the father. And, you know, those certainly are moral principles, but they're also just all kinds of practical things. Did your mom ever tell you to look both ways before you cross the road? How many times? Lots, right? What are you going to do when you have children? You're going to teach them to look both ways before they cross the road. Right? Just practical wisdom. Don't touch the burner when it's red. Sometimes children want to learn that one by experience. They would be better to listen to the law of their mother. Okay? Be careful about strangers. You know, stay away from certain kinds of boys or girls. Be nice, whatever. But we teach our children just principles about life because God has enabled us to have the maturity and the experience in life to understand a little bit about just those practical things. Deuteronomy 11:21, okay, we read this earlier. It says, "that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children." You know, teaching your children to look both ways before they cross the road has the intention of multiplying their days. You know, there is wisdom, there is value to just teaching these different things. God says that learning Bible principles and practical wisdom from parents makes for a longer and better life. You know, and that applies to, think about all the things we teach little children, but you know, the things we teach teenagers. I mean, just the practical things about giving, about managing our finances, about maybe balancing a checkbook. The fact that electricity isn't free, okay? What makes for a good friend? You know, how to cook and iron clothes, whatever. There's all kinds of practical things that we are to be teaching our children. We're giving them principles to live by. Principles of right and wrong, principles of first things first, just practical principles that help them to be more useful in God's hand. We explain, we teach, we do so intentionally, even systematically. So we're to teach principles, we're to be an example. Our text, Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You know, it's often been said that your actions or your example speak louder than words, and that's certainly the case with respect to the impact we have on our children. Have you ever been in a store where you observed a child having a tantrum because he or she didn't get what he or she wanted? Okay? Hopefully it wasn't your child, okay, that you were observing. But you know what you usually see when you see that is sooner or later, not only is the child having a tantrum, but mom is having a tantrum trying to get the child to stop having a tantrum. and you wonder, where did the child learn to have a tantrum? There it is. You know, mom is making all these threats and getting out of control, and the child learns that, you know what, by being a little bit out of control, we try to accomplish what we want. We try to manipulate a circumstance. I'll give you another example. If you're trying to teach your children the principle of contentment, that you don't need to have everything right now, then it's probably wise if we not be complaining about how we can't afford that, or, you know, life is so difficult because we don't have this. Oh, by the way, be content. You know, but our example speaks loudly. Last week, I mentioned a statement by the late Albert Schweitzer, theologian, medical doctor, medical missionary. He was asked, what's the best way to raise children? And he said, three ways: by example, by example, by example. And folks, we need to be mindful of that. If we think about those passages in the Shema, it begins with me listening to the Word of God. It begins with me hiding those words in my heart. It begins with me living out as an example and then teaching it expressly to my children. But they're going to see the example hand in hand even before we do the teaching. So your children will learn probably more by your actions, by your words that aren't intended for teaching but that do teach, by your attitudes in your home, than by what you specifically instruct them to do. So in order to help our children establish proper priorities for their lives, we teach principles, we set an example, and then we provide accountability. Let me have you turn to one more passage here, and we'll need to be done here soon. Let me have you turn to 2 Timothy 3. Again, a very, very familiar passage. Many of us here could quote this passage. It's the passage that we learn typically in the context about the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm going to read just the last two verses in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be mature, thoroughly furnished, that's the idea of being equipped, unto all good works. So he's telling us there that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to the end that it will help people mature and be prepared to live a godly life. That's discipleship. We use the Word of God to that end. Now, many of us are familiar with Dr. Jim Berg. He's the author of some very helpful books on Christian growth and discipleship, Changed into His Image, Created for His Glory. And whenever I read these verses here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I'm reminded of the way that Brother Berg illustrated the four elements of verse 16. Okay, you've got doctrine, you've got reproof, you've got correction, you've got instruction in righteousness. And he said there that the Bible teaches this. It teaches us what's right. That's doctrine. It teaches us what's wrong. That's reproof, pointing out things that are wrong. It teaches us how to make things right. That's correction. And it teaches us how to keep things right. That's instruction in righteousness. Okay? And let me illustrate it this way. It's like walking down a sidewalk when somebody has planted new grass on either side of the sidewalk. Okay? We're supposed to be on the sidewalk. That's doctrine. That's what's right. We're not supposed to be on the freshly planted grass. Okay? That's the reproof. That's what's wrong. When you get off the sidewalk on the grass, what do you need to do? You need to get back on the sidewalk. That's correction. That's making it right. And now that you're back on the sidewalk, what do you need to do? You need to stay on the sidewalk. That's instruction in righteousness. That's keeping it right. And sometimes people will keep people on the sidewalk by putting up some barricades, right? Putting up a rope, putting up a fence, whatever. But that's the idea. God's Word shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to make things right. And it shows us how to keep things right. And folks, we need to teach our children with that in mind. We need to hold them accountable to that. And you know, that implies correction. We'll spend some time down the road a little bit more elaborate on this. But I would suggest that if you just think about those four things when your child does something that's not right, something that is wrong, you might just ask them four questions right along those lines. What did you do that was wrong? Okay, that's reproof. And you make them share that with you. What should you have done? That's what's right. Have them tell you the doctrine, what they should have done. What do you need to do now? Okay, how do we make it right? That might involve restitution. That might involve an apology, seeking forgiveness. That might involve an adjustment in thinking. That might involve some consequences. But what do we need to do to make things right? And then what do we need to do? What can we do so that you don't do that again? How do we keep it right? What maybe barriers can we put up along the side of the sidewalk to help you so you don't get off on the grass again, but so that you stay on the path you're supposed to be on? And you know, folks, if we will confront our children's wrong choices that way, we're doing so in a biblical manner. And we're doing so using the Word of God. And we are showing them, here's what the Bible says is right. Here's what you did. Here's why it's wrong. Here's how you need to make that right now. And the Bible often explains and gives some indication of how to go about that. And now how do we keep it right? But help them to have that pattern of examining their conduct and their behavior and dealing with problems. We need to provide them with that kind of accountability. So we help our children see the potential in their lives. We help them set some priorities in their lives by teaching them Bible principles, by setting an example, by providing an accountability. Then we need to help our children solve the problems in their lives. And I'll just scratch the surface on this one. Folks, life is sometimes hard. But God has answers for us in His Word. And sometimes those answers have to do with our attitude. Sometimes those answers for problems in life have to do with just taking comfort in the words of God. Sometimes we just need to trust God and let go of our feelings. Sometimes there's a need for us to respond with action, but we need to help our children learn to respond biblically to difficulty. People struggle in their marriages because they want to deal with difficulties in unbiblical ways. People get frustrated in their job because they want to deal with difficulties in unbiblical ways. You know, there are challenges that are out there. You might have a child, and you put a lot of pressure on them about performance on a test, and they had some difficulties. Maybe they weren't feeling very well. Maybe they were just lazy, whatever. They aren't very well studied. And now they're going to deal with that difficulty in an unbiblical way by cheating because they're feeling under pressure, and we need to help them deal with that. You know, there are times when you're going to feel under pressure, and you're going to look for expedient, easy ways out, and that's not biblical. We need to help them, how do you deal with that? What do you do? How do you cope with failure in a biblical manner? We need to help our children solve their problems through biblical thinking. And most of the time, we think our great problems are rooted in the circumstances. But really, our problems are rooted in our dealing with circumstances and in our sinfulness, not in that which is external to us. And so the right solution always involves looking to God for help, looking for God's grace. James tells us that He gives more grace. So he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says that again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. So God wants us to realize that we need His help negotiating the twists and turns of life. And we need to exemplify that. And we need to deal with those things biblically in our own right and then help our children when they are faced with problems. Reason through on a biblical basis, how do I deal with this problem? How do I grow through this? How do I make this right? How do I go forward from here? We need to help them do that. We need to close this morning. Let me just summarize again. We need to help our children see their God-given potential. We need to help them set godly priorities. And we need to help them as they negotiate the twists and turns and difficulties and problems that are part and parcel to life on this earth. And God wants to use us who are parents to guide our children along that regard, those who are grandparents, those who have influence with other young people. We ought to be helping our children. Children as a church, our children in our own families to that end. But you know, if we are going to do that, that means it has to begin with us knowing the Lord ourselves. I mean, our goal is to help them first and foremost come to know Christ as their Savior. We can only lead them in that direction if we know what that means. If we know our sins are forgiven, if we know we have eternal life. And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you're unsure about that. As a young person, as an older person, that's where discipleship begins. That's where parenting begins. That's where being a child and growing in grace begins. It begins with knowing the Lord as your Savior. And so if you're uncertain about that, I would encourage you. You know, ask someone. You know, respond here in the invitation. We'd love to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven, how you can know you have eternal life. And then, parents, we help our children come to that point. We're encouraging them that way, but at the same time, we're teaching them the principles of the Word of God. We're discipling them so that when the day comes, you know, the day came when Jesus could no longer be physically present with His disciples. He had to turn them loose, so to speak. And we would look at it and we would say, man, based on some recent events, they weren't very ready. But you know what? They were ready. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to have to leave, but I'm going to give you another comforter, one who will live in you, one who will enable you and undertake for you. And sometimes I think we put too much emphasis on me as the parent rather than as God as the divine discipler. I'm an instrument to that end. And the day comes when our children do step away. And as they get older, and one of the hard things for me and the hard thing for many of us as parents is kind of, you know, letting a little more line out, you know, and letting them make some choices and make some bad choices sometimes and deal with and work through those consequences. But the fact is, God loves them more than I do. And the Holy Spirit is far more able to work in their lives than I am. And yet, I have a responsibility as a parent, as God enables me, and in right proportion, to encourage and to exhort and to pray for them and to try to help them along that way, but realizing that ultimately we want to get them on a path that they will continue to walk down. And Psalm 127 talks about the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. There comes a time when you got to let go of the bow, let go of the string, and let the arrow fly. And, you know, hopefully it's straight and it's flying on the right path, on the right course, and God's going to adjust and God's going to correct. But that is our goal as parents, to give our children that vision for life, that sense of proper priorities, that ability to negotiate the twists and turns, to deal with the problems of life so that when the time comes, when we let go, they're on that path and they're going to keep going on that path. And God's going to use them perhaps in far greater ways than He's been able to use even. I know that's my desire as a parent, that my children would far excel me in the closeness of their walk with God, in their willingness to let God use them. I hope that's your desire as well. And that we would recognize that's at the heart of raising children, discipling them in that regard. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let's stand to our feet, and we're going to have just a word of prayer here.